One of the things that, as a minister, you kind of have a lot of, is funerals. And I've been involved in a number, lots of funerals. But also attend a number of funerals. Because it's people that you have, you know, in our street, or people that you know, people who aren't Christians, and you just have some affinity and you want to kind of go and attend those funeral services. And I've been to some pretty dire funeral services in my time, to be honest. Those of you who were here last Sunday will know that on Friday I wasn't at the barbecue because we had a family funeral that I took my mum and dad to in Sheffield. It was my uncle, my dad's brother. And I've got to say, hand on high, it was the worst funeral I have ever been to. My uncle was a vicar. It was in a church. Jesus was never mentioned. God was mentioned once. There was no prayer. And the Bible reading was adapted. It was utterly dire, if I'm honest. And I wonder whether my family can listen to this. Oh, let's listen to what Stuart's doing. And it's going to be listened on the website. But I have no problem in saying it was dire. What hope is there for our world when we take Jesus out of the world? What hope is there for our church when Jesus is not mentioned, when Jesus is not involved, when Jesus is not even included, when he's not even acknowledged? What hope is there for our world? This series that we're looking at is driving us back to Jesus, because Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Jesus is the one on whom we build our faith. The one who was born, who lived, who died, who rose from the dead, who ascended to glory and now has sent his Spirit. He is the focus of our faith. He is the one in whom it is built around. And without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no truth. There is no life that will stand the test of time. Without Jesus, there is no Christian faith. Without Jesus, there is no church. We are his bride, not a social club. What does Jesus mean to you? When we start to look further at the life of Jesus, when we start to engage with the text that we have that says this is Jesus, we are reminded afresh of how amazing he is. Our last two Sundays, and I know that some of the small groups are a little bit out of sync and they're going to sort of figure out how they kind of cover the material, but our last two Sundays, this week and next, entitled The Difference Jesus Makes. To my uncle, he made no difference whatsoever. And that's a vicar. Gutted. What difference does Jesus make to you? Now, I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer the question, because it's a personal relationship. It's about a relationship with you, with him, that you have. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Last Sunday, we took the young people to meet Steve and Julia, and we sat around a pizza, and they were asking questions, and one of the questions was, okay, so what difference does Jesus make in your life? Very good answers. What would you say? If the young people came to see you tonight, or came to church and said to you after the service, what difference does Jesus make in your life? What would you say? What answer could you give? Those of us who have been in church all the years, we know the answers to give, don't we? We know what to say, but that's not the answer, is it? What's the reality in your life? What does it mean for you to know and love Jesus? I want to focus over these next two Sundays on 8 statements that Jesus made. They're famous statements, they're statements that we'll probably all know, and we're not going to be able to do justice to them all in the time that we have available, but I just want to put them up and focus on them just for a few moments with you. And we'll do 4 this week, and we'll do 4 next week. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The crowd that were around who heard Jesus say those words had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 men. They'd probably been in the crowd. They had witnessed that, and they were desperate to know more of Jesus. They were desperate to see more. They were desperate to experience more of what they had just witnessed, because it was amazing. There was 5,000 men, plus all the children, plus all the women, and 5 loaves and 2 fish with 12 basketfuls left over had fed them. How do you explain that? You can't. Apart from the fact that God did something amazing. And Robin preached on that a few weeks back. Let's read the words that come from John 6. Then he asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. The questions and the dialogue between this crowd and Jesus, the crowd's perspective is driven by one thing and one thing only, and Jesus responds with something completely different. The crowd want to know what they must do. The crowd want to know what Jesus is going to do. The crowd want to understand what Moses did. It's all about doing. And Jesus says, no, it's about being. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever has a relationship with me will never go thirsty. It's not about what you do. It's not about what I do. It's not about what Moses did. It's not about what the church does. It's about a relationship between you and me. And if you come to me, here's the promise. The first difference that Jesus makes in our lives is he changes us from the doing mentality, that place where we feel like we've got to do stuff, we've got to go to church, we've got to do this, we've got to do the other, we've got to be good people. And he says, no, you don't. You come to me. You come to me. Is your relationship with Jesus born out of a need to do? Is that what drives you? Is it that continual need to, we need to do more, because if we do more, then Jesus, you will do more? Or is it a case of, we just come and we be with Jesus? When we do the being, the doing will take care of itself. Jesus goes on, I am the light of the world. Jesus is ruffling feathers amongst the Pharisees. He's saying things that they're not comfortable with. He's talking in a way which they don't like. He's challenging their perspectives. And it's not just about what he says. They actually fundamentally don't like him as a person. because his personality, his character, his integrity highlights their weaknesses and their failings and their mistakes. They see in Jesus what they should be and they recognize what they're not. And so they kind of on their way to try and trip him. Jesus spoke. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, the fundamental problem that the religious leaders of the day had is they had all the scriptures. They had all of the knowledge. They had it all. But their spiritual eyes were blind to the truth that it contained. They had met Jesus. They had met Jesus, but they were missing the point. Did you notice that in the previous verse, the previous section of the bread of life, Jesus says, you know, you see me, and still you don't believe. And people in our world today say, well, if you show me Jesus, I'll believe. Rubbish. Rubbish. People at the time met Jesus, heard Jesus, saw him do all the miracles, and still they did not believe. It's garbage. You don't need to meet Jesus physically to believe in him. And those that did, didn't. Most of them. We live in a world where how many clergy miss the point? They have the scriptures. They don't know how to teach it. They don't know how to live in the light of it. They're entrusted with a church and they can't lead it. How many Christians have access to a Bible and don't ever read it? How many Christians have access to the throne room of God in prayer and never pray? We have it all, and yet we are spiritually blind to what we have. We have followers of Jesus who are trapped in wrong lifestyles, in bad habits, on unhealthy lives that they can't see a way out. And they can't even see sometimes the problem that they have in the first place. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." If we follow him, he will show us the way. If we follow him, he will reveal to us what life is all about. If we follow him, he will give us purpose and meaning in life. What is life all about? Follow Jesus and you'll discover it. Because he will reveal it to you. He will open your eyes to see the truth. Going on in chapter 8, there's another I am statement. It's perhaps not as well known. Before Abraham was born, I am. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus was in the temple, surrounded by the Pharisees, by the leaders of the day. And he said to them, in the context of this dialogue, "before Abraham was born, I am." The Greek here is epoemi. Now, for those of us who know our Bibles, when we hear the expression "I am," our minds tend to go back to Exodus chapter 3, where God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses, in that dialogue with God, says to God, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, "I am who I am." But the Jews, when they heard Jesus say this, they would not have gone back to Exodus chapter 3. That's not where their heads would have gone. That's not where their minds would have gone. Their minds would have gone to Isaiah. And in Isaiah records, "I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he." And Jesus, yes, and from ancient days, "I am he." That's where the Jews' heads would have gone, those who knew their scriptures. Now, what's the significance of this? The Jews, at this moment, when Jesus said these words, they knew exactly what he was saying. which is, I am God. I am God. That's why they picked up the stones. That's why they wanted to kill him. Blasphemy. In this moment, Jesus, when he says, before Abraham was born, I am, he was identifying himself with Yahweh. He claims that he was eternal. He was in existence before Abraham. William Plummer has said, there is no higher mystery than God's eternity. But why stop at this when we're talking about what difference Jesus makes to our lives? We talk about the focus on being in relationship rather than doing. We talk about the fact that when we come and put our trust in him, he reveals purpose and meaning in life. But it is only possible because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is only possible because Jesus Christ, who walked on this planet as a man, was also God himself incarnate. His birth, his life, his death were significantly different to everything else that we have seen or anyone else in the world had seen. But as we saw last week, in his resurrection, when he went back to heaven, because he went back to heaven, his Holy Spirit was able to come and dwell with us today. It's only because Jesus Christ rose from the dead that we have the Spirit with us today. Jesus was uniquely God and uniquely man. He was both human and divine. And it is that which gives us confidence that the teaching he brings is something that can be trusted. The challenge that he sets before us will reveal life to us. I sat through a service on Friday where that was not the case, in the sense of that's not what they taught, that's not what they believed. And it was utterly bereft of hope and meaning. What is our confidence in Christ? What is it rooted in? It's rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate, who lived and breathed and walked and died and rose from the dead, ascended to glory, and because of that, his Spirit is with us today. That is our confidence, folks. That is what gives us confidence to live our lives, to follow him and to be obedient to him. The fourth statement for this morning. I am the good shepherd and I am the gate. They both come in the text in John chapter 10. We'll read this whole section because I think it's a remarkable text. And there's so much in here I could spend a lot of time in here, but I'll try and keep disciplined. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" Sound familiar? But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" What difference does Jesus make? Bring salvation. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The number one need that we have as human beings is to be saved. Without Jesus, we are destined to eternity without him in hell. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. We need to be saved. We need salvation. We need that. Because we cannot do it on our own. We cannot make it happen on our own. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's not about doing, it's about being. Jesus has done it. And he says, whoever enters through me will be saved. There's a sacrifice. Because it's possible only because Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. He suffered for us. And these verses remind us again that it's about that relationship. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Right at the start in that section, he talked about the sheep knowing the voice of the shepherd. How beautiful an understanding of that is of God's relationship with us, that we know his voice. He knows us by name. Of all the billions on earth, Jesus knows us by name. And he calls you and I into that relationship with him. There is salvation through sacrifice. We can know him personally. There's a relationship with him. Because it's about the being, not the doing. It's coming to him. Entering into that relationship. There is light in the darkness. There is purpose and meaning in life. But I want to focus with that. Highlight that verse, John 10:10. One of my favourite verses in the Bible. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come, Jesus says, that they, us, we, may have life and have it to the full. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Do you know life in all its fullness? In its abundance, in its overwhelming joy and gratitude for what you have through Jesus Christ? Jesus has come that we might have that life. And it is possible because Jesus was both human and divine. He is still, I am. I am. What difference does Jesus make in your life? I wonder, when it's your funeral, and I hope and pray that's not just yet, for my sake and your sake, but when it's your funeral, what are people going to hear? Didn't know the truth. Nice man, nice woman, great life. Hope. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Let's pray. Lord, we sometimes sing that song, "It's All About You, Jesus." And that is the truth of the gospel. It is all about you, Jesus. Forgive us when we make it about other things. We make it about doing. We make it about us. We make it about me. But Lord Jesus, it is all about you. I hope and pray, Lord God, that each one of us in this place this morning would put you first. We'd choose Jesus above everything else. We'd choose the great I am. There are some here, Lord Jesus, who perhaps have got trapped in the doing and need to come back in relationship with you. There are others, Lord Jesus, who are struggling with purpose and meaning and feeling dark in the darkness around them, need the light of Jesus in their lives. There are others who need to know that you are divine, that you are the God of the universe, that you are the Son of God, Jesus. Reveal yourself to them, I pray. There are some, Lord, here who need to enter into that relationship with you, that personal relationship through the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd, through the gate who saves. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place this morning? May you, Lord Jesus, make that difference to our lives, to my life. Holy Spirit, please come and minister, we pray.